All right. Hello. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It is weird to be back. And it's weird to be back where everybody's stumbling over what to call me, too. Hi, Mr. Bosler. Oh, I'm so sorry. Pastor Bosler. And I will say that was hard for me. For a while, I'd be in the church and somebody would call for pastor and I'd be wondering, yeah, where is the pastor around here? Oh, that's me. But I have to say I've gotten used to it a little bit. But it's one thing to get used to a title. It's another thing to get used to a whole new way of life. No longer do we spend the weekends hoping and praying our trailer won't fly off the back of our truck or a tire fly off or anything like that. I spend the weekends now feverishly preparing all the sermons that I have to get ready for Sunday, working with getting out and about into the community, visiting folks in the hospital, getting an opportunity to set the vision and the forward direction of the body of Christ there in Fairmont, West Virginia. It's a very humbling thing. It is a very amazing thing. I will tell you, though, I think I've prepared more messages in the last 4 months than I have in my entire adult ministry. But it's wonderful. It's great to be back here today. It's great to see new faces here today. It's great to see many old faces. Not that you're old, okay, but it's good to see familiar faces. And it's good to be back into a room and a building where God changed my life. And I have to tell you, young people, I owe so much to what God has done through Falls Baptist Church. And I will tell you, no matter how long I live, how long I serve, I will forever remain thankful and eternally grateful for what God gave to me here in this place. And I want to encourage you, young people, get every drop of what God wants you to get here, okay? Because God will change your life if you'll let Him. But let me encourage you with one thought. The thing that changed your life here can continue to change your life once God moves you on. The secret isn't in a building. The secret isn't in a particular set of people or a school. The secret is found with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ who lives inside of you, and it's found in His Word. So I'd ask you to turn with me this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And as you're turning, I'm just going to say I'm glad to be back here, not only to speak in chapel, but the real reason why I'm back is to help with the V Generation Youth Summit. I'm thankful for the leadership of many here who've taken the bull by the horns, who have prayed, who have been very ambitious in the goals that they've set. And I came back in. Some of you that follow me on WhatsApp might have seen that little video that I had the other day. That was my anticipation. That was my fear that when I'd show up, the whole building would be burning down around me as I'm standing there confidently saying, "This is fine." But I'm grateful to report that was not what I found when I came in. I was very impressed. And so good job, everybody who's been planning on this and working hard at the recruiting effort, at just the whole V Generation Youth Summit. Our theme this year is More Than Conquerors. And the fact of the matter is, no matter what circumstance you find yourself in, no matter how bludgeoned you might feel in your battle against sin or the flesh or the world or the devil, the fact remains that we have an identity in Jesus Christ. It's written into our DNA. We are winners. We are victors. We are conquerors. Listen, you can conquer in your battle with sin. You can conquer in your battle of the afflictions that you're facing. You can conquer in the war for souls. God saved you to win. We'll be talking about that a little bit more on Wednesday night. But here this morning, I want to talk about something that I preached on not too long ago that was very much stirring my heart. I don't know if anybody else, when you come to a particular text of Scripture, have a preconceived set of notions. There are some terms and phrases that have become somewhat cliche, and they mean certain things to us. We hear these words and these phrases, and because maybe preachers use them, or maybe this is a term or phrase you used in your household, it immediately hits you in a certain way. And sometimes sometimes that certain way is a good thing. It's a positive thing, right? It's encouraging. Maybe it's funny. Maybe it's something that you wish you didn't have to remember. It wasn't so good, wasn't so happy, wasn't so pleasant. But here in this passage, I want us to look at verses 1 and 2, and we're going to find a phrase that we use all the time in Christianity, particularly in conservative Christianity. Paul says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found," what's the next word?
Faithful.
What do you think of when you think of faithful? Oh, I've heard a million messages probably in my lifetime on how important it is for us to be faithful. I've heard folks talk about faithfulness in opposition to fruitfulness. I've heard people talk about faithfulness as it relates to church attendance, faithfulness as it relates to giving your tithe, faithfulness in so many different kinds of areas. And so to be perfectly honest with you, when I arrived at this text in my study through 1 Corinthians, I was a little, shall we say, wah, wah, in my heart. But as I began to study this text, particularly how it fit into the context of the overall flow of argument in this book, frankly, this is a degeneration verse right here. This is a verse that I think if you will grab a hold of it, if you will understand how faithfulness relates to being a steward of the mysteries of God, I think this will greatly encourage and motivate and challenge, and very frankly, I think it will confront many of us here as we sit in our seats in chapel here today. You know, the letter of Paul to the Corinthians, when he arrived there, he led the people to Christ. We find that in Acts 18. And then as he left, he began to find out these folks weren't doing too well. They had a problem. The problem was there was division in their midst. And the reason why there was division in their midst is because they had all begun chasing after fame over honor, over notoriety. Everyone was trying to one-up everyone else. And the reason why they were doing that is because they were valuing man's wisdom over God's wisdom. Man's wisdom says, exalt yourself so everybody sees how great you are. God's wisdom says, follow Jesus to the cross and die and let God be the one who exalts you. It takes the Spirit of God to be able to understand the wisdom of God. But when we arrive at the beginning of chapter 3, he says, listen, folks, y'all are acting like babies. You're fighting. Your congregation is fractured to the point that you cannot even move forward as a church and do what you're called to do because you're all so busy chasing people's approval and chasing fame, fortune, preference, and so on. Can't do anything with you because you're acting like babies. You're carnal. And as he goes throughout chapter 3, leading up to chapter 4, he makes a very important point. He wants them to understand how they are supposed to view their leaders, because how they're supposed to view their leaders will inform how they're supposed to view themselves. They had it all out of whack. He said, essentially, listen, your leaders, you need to think about them like laborers in a field. They're farmers. All they do is plant and water. God's the one who does the real divine work. He tells them, listen, you need to think of us not as celebrities. Think about us instead as builders. They're making have been a foundation laid, but we're all going to give an account to God how we build on top of that foundation. Don't desecrate the church of God by building a shabby structure on top of the foundation of Jesus Christ. And we to get down to chapter 3, verse number 11, he says, therefore, let no man glory in men. And he's saying, essentially, listen, for you to fist pump the people that you think are so amazing is, in fact, cheering for the losers. I don't have time to develop that. I've preached on all of these over the last couple of months. But when we get down to chapter 4, verse number 1, he says this, here's, let a man so account of us. Here's how I want you to think about us. Me, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, your leaders, and by extension yourself. Here's how I want you to think about us as of the ministers of Christ, as stewards of the mysteries of God. He says, listen, if you want to really know how to think about us, here's how you need to think about us. We're nothing but servants and managers working for God. See, I want to park on this picture here tonight, this picture of what it means to be a steward, because I think if we understand what it means to be a steward, it will change how we view Paul in the Word of God. It will change how we view our human leaders today, and it will change how we view ourselves. And that's why I've titled this message, this really is the conflict we all face in our hearts, managers, not masters. Let's seek the Lord in prayer, shall we? God, I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Ghost. I pray that you'd fill each young person here in this room with the Holy Ghost. And would you help us understand your word here? Would you help us understand what it means, not just what it meant back then, but what it means to us right now? And would you help us, Lord, squarely place our hearts and our wills under the direction of you, our heavenly master? Lord, we want to be completely and entirely and totally surrendered to you. So God, show us what it means to be a steward, operating under your leadership. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to imagine a wealthy man. This guy's got all kinds of money. He owns an estate, a property, with all kinds of fields on the property, with all kinds of employees that work that property. And in that particular estate, there is no way that he can handle all of that himself. So he hires you, let's say, to run that estate for him. You, in this role, can pay the workers. You can oversee the crops. You can manage the books. You can even make big decisions on behalf of the owner. You have real authority. But at the end of the day, none of that authority belongs to you. All of it belongs to your master. All you're doing is managing what belongs to somebody else. Wake up, students. Now's not the time to sleep. See, this idea was captured in an ancient document I ran across in my study. He said, I've empowered you by this document. This is a quote. I have empowered you by this document to administer my estate in Arsinoe and to collect the rents and, if need be, to arrange new leases, or to cultivate some land yourself, and to give receipts in my name, and to transact any business connected with stewardship, just as I can transact it when I'm present, and to distribute the plots and caremas, restoring to me what remains over. As to which matter, I rely on your good faith, and I confirm whatever you decide about them. You realize what that document is recording is what people thought of when Paul wrote, think of us as stewards, a man who had been given very real things and who had a very real responsibility and would really give an account to his master on what he did with what was entrusted to him. That is what the Bible calls a steward. Someone who doesn't own the resource, but is put in charge of them. Someone who's expected to manage those resources responsibly and will answer to how they were handled. You see, I think this concept of a steward is something we actually see all the time today. We just don't call them stewards, right? Think about this. Property manager who owns it, who manages a property like an apartment complex. They don't own the apartment complex, but they take care of it for the landlord. How about the lawn care guy? Some of you are lawn care guys. Sam, you don't own those lawns, do you? They don't belong to you. And yet he faithfully and very effectively cuts the grass, trims the hedges, takes care of that property for the owner. Mechanic doesn't own your car when you drop it off in the shop, does he? You're not transferring ownership when you drop it off, but he is delegated by you to do a job, and he does give it back to you, hopefully, unless he's a crook. The bank doesn't own your money, does it? Doesn't own your money. That's not the bank's money. It's your money. But they safeguard your money. They manage your money for you. Hey, here's one real close to home here. Mr. Hole doesn't own the church building, right? Right? But he sure does keep it running well, doesn't he? Okay. He manages the facilities. You follow what I'm saying? This concept of a steward, this is common today. We see this all over the place. See, here's the pattern. The steward doesn't own it, but yet they have to handle it. And sooner or later, they will have to answer for that which they've been entrusted with. That's what this text is talking about. I want you to notice first the role of a steward. The role of a steward, he is a manager. He says in this text, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards. Stewards of what? Specifically, he says, stewards of the mysteries of God. See, what Paul's doing here is he's redefining what leadership looks like to the Corinthians. Remember, they were busy chasing fame. They were busy treating their leaders like either rivals or celebrities. But Paul was saying, no, you've got it all wrong. Think of us as servants and stewards. And when you think about them that way, it changes everything. So a steward, as he says, here's how I want you to think. This is someone who manages what is not his own. He doesn't own the estate, but he's been entrusted with it. And that's what I want you to see here. The role of a steward is someone who is trusted with assets. They are trusted with assets. He says he's a steward of the mystery of God. That phrase mysteries, that refers to stuff that you couldn't know or see before. Think of a mystery novel. You cannot know who really did it until the author tells you who really did it. Oh, they plant little seeds and thoughts of the plot along the way, but the fact of the matter is, even if you were Sherlock Holmes, you could not figure it out until it had been unveiled to you. That's what the mysteries are here. But what specifically were those mysteries? They were divine truth now revealed in the gospel. He's saying, listen, here's what I want you to think about me and Peter and the others, Apollos. We are those who have been entrusted with an asset, and that asset is the truth of the gospel. We've been entrusted with it. But the scope of stewardship runs even wider in Scripture. Do you know you were also entrusted not just with truth in general, but with the gospel message specifically? 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 4 says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. See, Paul carried the gospel like a banker carries deposits. It wasn't his to alter, but only to deliver faithfully. Not only have you been entrusted with the gospel message, you've been entrusted with the ministry itself. It tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:18, God hath given unto us. We're entrusted with assets. Here's the asset, the ministry of reconciliation. Ministry is not our invention. It's God's mission that has been entrusted to you and to me. We've also been entrusted with spiritual gifts. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Do you realize every shred of grace God gives you has been entrusted to you by God? It is an asset of God that God trusted you with. Everything that you have, from your calling to your gifts, to the opportunities that are in front of you, to those names and numbers you all have on your phone or on a piece of paper, to this youth summit that we have coming up just a couple days ahead of us, to the young people God's going to put under our care. These are assets we've been entrusted with, and we are managers, not masters. You see, the role of a steward is someone who's trusted with assets. But not only is he trusted with assets, he's tasked with administration. It's not enough to have the assets. It's not enough just to have them in your possession. You must put them to work. See, a steward who locks his master's money in a vault and never tills the land has not been a good steward. He has failed. I don't have time to go through the parable of the talents, but I think this illustrates this very well. It says that the owner was going into a far country. He gave one guy so many talents, another guy so many talents, another guy so many talents. The first two guys
put their assets to use and made money for their master. The third guy buried it in the ground. And when the master came back to reckon with what happened, he was pleased with two and he was ticked off at the third, because he had not administrated the assets he had been given properly. See, Paul isn't saying, "Woohoo, I've got the mysteries of God stored safely in a file cabinet." He says, "I have been entrusted to distribute, to declare, to advance these assets." See, faithfulness is not just about keeping things safe. It's about using what God gave you to move God's mission forward. See, listen, I'll be honest with you. I was a little bit nervous about this idea to go out and do all the recruiting and to invite a bunch of young people to come in on Friday night. Just being perfectly honest with you, I expressed some of my reservations along the way. But you know what? As I think about this asset of the B Generation Youth Summit, of the manpower we've got in this room, of the precious lives of the young people that are coming here, it is not enough just to keep the TGYS safe. We've got to move the mission forward. And how can we talk about total surrender to God and total dependence on His power to reach the world with the gospel of Christ if we don't reach the world with the gospel of Christ? It might be safer to keep it in-house, but I'm not sure it's faithful. The role of a steward is clear. He's a manager, entrusted with assets, tasked with administration. But if that's the role, what's the requirement? If God gives you and entrusts His treasures to you, what does He expect of you in return? That's where he goes in verse number 2. He says, "Moreover, it is required," literally in the Greek, "that it is sought." People seek stewards who have a particular character quality about them. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You see, the requirement of a steward is that he must be reliable. Faithful simply means trustworthy. It means dependable. It means reliable. Listen, friends, we depend on God, and because God is faithful, as we sang about, He does what we count on Him to do. But friends, when God depends on you, do you do what He's counting on you to do? Are you reliable to God, or do you drop His mission like you turn in your papers late? Do you give the same energy to doing God's will as you do to your homework? If so, God's in trouble, so to speak. I say that tongue in cheek, okay? Please don't misunderstand me here. See, here's the thing. The Corinthians were obsessed with all the wrong things. They were obsessed with eloquence, with success, with status. Paul says God's standard is far simpler and far higher. Can I rely upon you? Are you faithful? What does it mean, though, to be faithful? This, to me, is where the wah-wah comes in, because unfortunately, folks have set the bar of faithfulness far too low. They have set the bar of faithfulness as merely surviving, as merely treading water, as merely staying alive, keeping the church doors open, keeping people in church, and as much as all of those things are important, that is not faithfulness. It's literally burying the assets in the ground. See, to be a faithful steward, he must act on the master's behalf. We saw that in the quote earlier. The master had said, "Listen, I've given you authority to transact business in my name. In my name." And what he meant by that is you walk up to whatever this business transaction was and say, "Hey, listen, I'm acting on behalf of my master. Here's what he would want right here, and here's what we're going to do." He was a representative of his master, doing what his master would have wanted him to do. You see, a steward never acts for himself. Every decision, every order, every expense is supposed to be made in the master's name, or on the master's behalf. See, to act in someone's name is to represent their will, not yours. Can I say this, friends? You will never be a faithful steward until you're totally surrendered to the master. You will never be a faithful steward as long as you reserve a corner of your life where you can just do what you want to do. Because listen, friends, every moment of your life is an asset entrusted to you by the Master. Every dollar in your bank account is an asset entrusted to you by the Master. Every class period that you sit in is an asset entrusted to you by the Master. And you do not have an opportunity to spend those assets on your own will. You need to act on the Master's behalf. Colossians 3:17 tells us, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, on His behalf as He would want it. See, you don't get to use God's assets to push your own agenda, to build your own platform, to make yourself look good. Every sermon preached, every lesson taught, every conversation shared should reflect the owner's desires, not yours. Which means you need to know the Master. You need to surrender to the Master's will. See, he needs to act on the Master's behalf and also advance the Master's mission. As we've said, faithfulness isn't just guarding what's been given, it's growing what's been given. The Master didn't say in Matthew 25, good job, you didn't lose it. He said, well done, you multiplied it. And to the other, he said, how terrible, you just preserved it. John 15:8 tells us how God gets glorified. He says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. You see, young people, faithfulness is not passive preservation. It is active multiplication. A faithful steward doesn't just hold the line. He asks, how can I advance God's cause in the time and with the tools that He's given me? A steward isn't judged by his flashiness or by his popularity. So stop seeking it. Stop living for it. But he is judged by one thing. Was he reliable? Did he act on the Master's behalf? Did he advance the Master's mission? Did he act in the owner's name according to the owner's will? See, this leads naturally to the final reality, and that is the reckoning of a steward. The reckoning of a steward. Notice he says in verse number 2, once again, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be what? Oh, ho, 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 ho. I heard a bunch of mumblings. Look at your Bibles. Look down in your Bibles. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be what?
Found faithful.
And the first word there is found. Found. Your stewardship will be found something. See, there will be a future moment of discovery. One day God will examine your books and you will have a reckoning to make with your Master. See, here's the deal. The Master may seem absent right now, right? In a certain sense, though we spend time with God, He's not physically here. Just like those men in Matthew 25, the Master went away on a long journey. And for a long time, they were free to operate in a certain sense in the way that made sense to them. The requirement was, I need to be able to count on you. I need to be able to rely on you. I expect you to do what I would do. I expect you to advance my agenda. And yet, the Master was not breathing over their shoulders every moment. They had an illusion of being able to run things how they wanted to run them. Yes, they were trusted, but they were entrusted. See, by the very nature of stewardship, the master isn't hovering over your shoulder every second. The steward has freedom to make decisions, to pay bills, to run the household. And sometimes for long stretches, it feels like the Master is nowhere in sight. And I'm sure a steward could go out and buy himself something to appease his personal pleasure and look around and think, well, the Master didn't zap me, so it must be okay. A steward can get used to running things in the style that he wants it to be run. He can get used to being the guy who calls all the shots. He can be used to being the master of his own destiny while the Master is absent. The Master's coming back.
See, when the master seems absent, that's where your faithfulness is tested. When nobody is watching, when the applause is gone, when it looks like God is silent, do you still handle his assets as if he were standing right there? Or do you act like your time is your own to spend however you want to? Do you act like your phone is yours to view on it whatever you want to? Do you act like your money is yours to use it however you want to? You say, I earned it. Yeah, God gave you the ability to earn it. It's all yours, friends. It's all God's. Excuse me. It's not yours. It's God's. That's the point of this message, okay? So the master may seem absent, but the master will return. The absence is not forever. The master does come back. And when he does, the books are opened. The accounts are settled. The steward is either found faithful or not. Romans 14, verse 12 says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. In fact, just in the prior chapter, he'd made the point, listen, I'm just a general contractor, okay? I laid the foundation. It's your job to put up the studs in the drywall. But watch out how you do it, because I'll tell you what, you build your life on Jesus Christ in a way that makes sense to you, you're not being a faithful steward. Listen, you sow seeds wherever you want to sow them, doing things according to your own will. You are not a faithful steward. You just spend your life however you want to spend your life. Listen, you can have dreams and plans, but a steward doesn't have a right to his own dreams and plans. A steward has a right purely to the dreams and plans of his master. And when we live in any different way, when the master returns, when he inspects his farm, when he inspects his building, when he inspects his temple, when he inspects his estate, he will make a determination in that day of reckoning, faithful or not. The only way to be faithful is every day and every hour to be totally surrendered to your master. Paul's point is this: don't get caught up in how people evaluate you. That is actually the point in the flow of the context. I don't have time to develop that here. Don't measure yourself by how popular you might be among other people. Don't measure yourself based purely upon results. Listen, the master wants results. He does. He does. But don't measure yourself on the results that man's wisdom measures. Don't measure yourself on the basis of reputation. The one thing that matters is how you will be found when the master returns. Again, I remind you, the general context and flow of where he's at in this letter, the Corinthians were treating their leaders like celebrities, and that wasn't right. It was part of the reason for the division in their midst. But Paul wanted them to start seeing their leaders as what they really were: farmers, builders, stewards. But let me tell you, this isn't just about leaders, because every single one of us, as I've been preaching, is a steward. Think about this. You don't own your time. God gave you every breath and expects you to use it for him. You don't own your money. It all comes from God's hand, and he wants you to invest it in things that matter for eternity. You don't own your abilities, that is your skills, your gifts, your education, and all the resources he's entrusted you. You don't even own your life. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. So the question is this: what kind of steward are you? Are you living as if it all belongs to you, or are you managing it in light of a day when the master will return? Whether you're one day a pastor preaching the word, a parent raising your children, a teenager, which some of you still are, with time and opportunities, or a worker with a paycheck, every one of us is a steward, and one day the master will return. Will you be found faithful? You're a manager, not a master.